This morning from our main text, it's from Acts chapter 2, 1 through 12. Acts chapter 2, 1 through 12. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together. They were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own languages the mighty works of God, and all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you as we gather together this morning. We thank you, Lord, that in our worship service, Father, you've allowed us to participate. Lord, we have been singing praises to you in our anthems and hymns. Oh Lord, we've brought our worship and praise to you as well as our supplications. But now, Lord, we are hearing a word from you. We thank you, Lord, that you do speak. You speak through the reading of inspired scripture that are infallible and inerrant. But Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you also speak to us through the preaching of your word as your word is rightly divided. Lord, this morning, again, I pray that you'd humbly use me to speak truth, eternal truth, to the hearts of your people. But Lord, I also pray that your people may hear your word, that they may receive your word in humility. Lord, we ask that you would continue to transform us to this means of grace, that we'll no longer be conformed to this world, but continue through the ordinary means of grace to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we ask this in Jesus we pray. Amen and amen. You know, as I was thinking on this text this morning, as you know, I've stopped the Corinthians preaching in chapter 14. We'll go back to that next week. But I went back to this text and we talked a little bit about it last Sunday, because as you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 deals with the issue of tongues. And obviously the Pentecost, when we think of Pentecost, we think of the issue of the tongues. I'm not going to say too much about the tongues and Pentecost. I'll save that for my exposition, continued exposition of chapter 14. But I do want to talk about Pentecost as it relates to our particular cultural moment. You know, if you're anything like me, and I'm sure you're upset as well, we live in a very strange times, do we not? I mean, like you, like me, I'm old enough. You know, I'm 53, so I guess I can say that I've been around for a while. But I remember a time in our culture, and you know as well as I do, that we live in a time in our culture, years, maybe before 10, 15, 20 years, where the Christian faith was the dominant sort of worldview. Where if we would talk to our neighbors and those who were unbelievers, they still had a connection with us. They still believed that there was a God. They still believed that that God was the God of the Christian faith. They still believed something about Jesus dying on the cross. And I think because of people like Billy Graham and others that constantly preached and preached and preached, and we've benefited from that. We've benefited from growing up in a society where we were not the minority, but the majority. But as you know as well as I do, things have changed radically. We live, as some historians and philosophers refer to it, as the post-Christian Christian culture. What does that mean? Well, there's a lot of things that that can mean, but we know just by the definition of that term, this is a post-Christian world, and in part that means that we are now marginalized people. And one of the reasons I decided to teach on 1 and 2 Peter, because Peter was written to Christians that were suffering at that time, who were marginalized, who were hated. And beloved, I don't mean to scare you, but I don't see us going back to the good old days. All right? I see us continuing on in this culture, a point of no return. Every nation declines. That's a fact. Declension happens in every institution, even in the church. My job as a pastor is to keep that declension from happening in our particular church, in our denomination, and as best I can in the denomination and at large. There's generals in the faith that can do that better than myself. Billy Graham was one of those in a larger culture. But we as pastors and elders and just regular folk, we Christians, we want to do our best to preserve the church from compromise with the world. Where do I get that from? Well, the Bible tells us we're to be witnesses. Kind of hard to do in our culture, is it not? Because we live in a post-Christian world. Well, not to get down, but you know, we have something in common with the world of the Bible. Because the world of the Bible is what we would call sort of a pre-Christian world. Now, the cultures are radically different from one another, but what we have in common with our ancient brothers and sisters in the first century, before Christianity took off, what we have in common is this. Just as we are marginalized today, they were marginalized. In fact, the Bible tells us that as the church grew and grew and grew, the culture became more hostile and hateful. In fact, that's why 1 Peter was written. It was written to a people who were being killed for our faith. So, beloved, we have something in common with those people today. Something that our forebears in America and the West has never experienced. That's right, your grandparents and great-grandparents and great-grandparents, they have never experienced what we are experiencing. But what we are experiencing is something that the first century church experienced all the time. So the question for us is, how in the world can we be effective in such a culture? What do we turn to? Well, I think the text of Pentecost is an important text regarding that. Because notice what Jesus says. I haven't read it for you this morning, but I'm going to read it for you. He tells the church this. He says to this first century church, to these 120 people, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And then he says this, "Receive power for what? You will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and all the world." You see that? Jesus left this small little church of just 120 committed Christians. Where were the other Christians? Where were all the other people that Jesus even appeared to between the time of Jesus' death and his ascension? Where are they? I guess by implication is they kind of went off and did their own thing. Now you've got this committed 120 people. They're not really sure what they're going to do, how they're going to be effective. Jesus says, "Go to the upper room and I'll get back with you." Beloved, the same way that this first century church served God in her community and world is the same way that we can. So how do we do that? Relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. This takes us to our text this morning. And this is exactly what happened at Pentecost. It has been, and I'll recap for you, Pentecost. It has been 50 days since the Passover. Remember Jesus died? And after he had died, it had been 50 days right now since that time of the Passover, since Jesus' crucifixion. And it's also been 40 days that Jesus had been going to different disciples. And Jesus was talking and experiencing things with them until Jesus' ascension. So Jesus was around for 40 days and then he ascended to heaven. And why is that important? The reason why that's important, because without the ascension of our Lord, there is no power. I believe that on the day of the ascension is where Jesus inherited all the powers of the world as the God-man, as the king. You remember the life of Jesus. Jesus was baptized as king. In part what that means, he was anointed as king. But his installation didn't come later until when? I believe the installation of Christ as king happened really at the resurrection. That's the watermark part. Jesus' inauguration. But Jesus, while he was on earth, wasn't sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's when he had the power. And as I preached to you, I think it was a year ago in Psalms 110, that Jesus right now doesn't sit on the throne beside the Father. He sits on the Father's throne. He has all power and authority as the God-man. Remember when Jesus was before the pre-incarnate Jesus, when he was God, he had all the power and authority. And the Bible tells us that when he became a human being, he gave all that up. He was still God, but he gave up the authority, all the power. And while he was on earth, he did what? He obeyed the authority of the Father. He had no intrinsic power of himself as the God-man. So that's why the Holy Spirit entered him to be able to do all the miraculous things that he did. But when Jesus ascended on the throne again, the Bible tells us that all authority and power that he had set aside was given to Christ as the God-man. And we referred to him as that mediatorial king. And why was he given power? Well, here it is for us. Jesus now wields all power in the universe for the good of you and me. This is why ascension is important. Proof of that is Pentecost. Pentecost is the day that Jesus gifted the church and empowered the church. Pentecost, 50 days after the crucifixion. Pentecost, as we read this morning, is part of that Jewish calendar. That Jewish calendar is known as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. This is the harvest time. And it was on this day that the promised gift of the Holy Spirit was given to the church. Now, I've said this many times in my studies of 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 14. I'll say it again. But that wasn't an experience that the Old Testament church had experienced. Remember when I said that not everyone had the gifts of the Spirit? Everybody in the Old Testament, if they were saved, had the Holy Spirit. But not everyone had the gifts, the spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I've said many times in Numbers 11, Moses had the gifts of the Spirit. But Moses, thank God, God came upon Moses and says, Moses, I'm going to take the gift that you have and disperse it among these 70s. They're going to be gifted with the Spirit. And you remember Joshua. Joshua hears these people prophesying. And he's concerned because, as you know the history of Israel, people were going for Moses, trying to take his job. And Joshua was concerned about Moses. And Joshua says to Moses, you got to stop these people. They're trying to take your position. And what did Moses say? Moses, oh, Joshua. He said, I wish all of God's people had the giftedness of the Holy Spirit. Because in the ancient world of Israel, only prophet, priests, and kings, and certain elders were gifted with the Holy Spirit to function. Moses, oh, I wish. And as you know, the prophet Joel, in Acts Joel 2, Joel takes this sort of wishful thinking and makes it a promise, a prophetic promise. In Joel 2, Joel says, in fact, one day that wish for Moses, one day will be a reality for all of God's children. And this is where we come in Acts 2. Acts 2 is the fulfillment of Moses' wish that became a promise in Joel 2. And that's Pentecost. Pentecost. The day that the promised gift of the Holy Spirit came to the church. And Luke describes it for us this way. Luke says this about in the book of Acts chapter 2. He says, the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all, notice what it says here, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now notice here that there's a rush of violent wind. Now imagine right now having a prayer meeting in church right now. Imagine right now during worship here in the church. Imagine praying that God would give us a sign, and all of a sudden there's sort of a derecho. Anybody ever experienced a derecho? Derecho is a violent wind. I remember when I was living in Virginia. Actually, our friends visited us this weekend, so they'll be here in 11 o'clock service. But when I was in Virginia, I was visiting a friend's house, and I was leaving, and I looked out, and there was this huge wall, black wall, of violent wind. I could see it from the distance. I told Rhonda, I said, we need to get out of here. And it felt like a scene from The Wizard of Oz. It was the craziest thing in the world. Trees were falling. It was this big branch that fell in front of me. And I was getting ready to run over it. Rhonda was like, no, this is my car. You could do that with your truck. You're not doing that with my car. So she said, stop right here. I said, no, she stopped. She went out to get the big limb and remove it. I barely got home. That was only 5 miles away from where I was. It was violent. It was horrible. All the lights went out. Can you imagine something like that hitting us today in the house of worship, a derecho? And imagine everything being knocked about violently in the church, while on the outside, everything's what? Everything's peaceful and calm. Now, let me ask you, would that not get your attention? Wouldn't it? Everything around here is moving around, a wind and things like fire, but everything outside is quiet and calm. Then all of a sudden, then divided up tongues. Tongues like fire fell on the 120. And then the 120 were able to speak a language that they didn't know, a language that they didn't learn. And in that language, they were testifying to the multicultural mass of humanity what God had done. I could talk a lot about that, but I'm going to leave that aside for next week. And then now this rushing wind is a manifestation of what? Of the Holy Spirit. If you know anything about the history of the Scriptures and how it speaks about God, you'll know that when the Bible talks about wind, that's a reference many times. In the Hebrew, wind is ruach. And ruach, as well as in the Greek, pneuma. It can be translated wind. It can be translated breath. It can also be translated spirit. So this wind is really a physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And the divided tongues here are gifts by the Holy Spirit for the 120 in the upper room to do what? I will call it pre-evangelism. Because Peter stood up and preached in their language. That's evangelism. Speaking in tongues was sort of a pre-evangelism. It was getting the people's attention. And what happened? All the people heard all of this. These people speaking in tongues. They were empowered with this sort of pre-evangelism language. And it reached the people in their native language. So, third thing that happened here is these divided tongues. And notice in our text, it says these divided tongues were as fire, like fire. The rest of my sermon, I'm just going to talk a little bit about this fire that the Bible is talking about. There are three things I want to say about the fire, and then I'll wrap this up. First, you know, fire is also symbolically used, physically as well as symbolically, as a source of light. And just as a flame produces light to illuminate our path, likewise, the flame of the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds to know the truth. Truth, you ask, Pastor, what is truth? Truth is the mind's ability to understand reality. In other words, reality is objective. Reality is outside what you think. I know that's a radical way of thinking today, because people think that truth is whatever you believe. Truth is whatever your mind thinks. Well, until the modern goofy times, all human beings understood that truth was whatever your mind agreed with reality outside. And beloved, what is the ultimate reality? The ultimate reality is the truth of God and the truth of God's Word and what God has to say. And that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit illuminates for us the truth of God. And this is why when we pray in the morning, especially the prayer of illumination before we read the Word, we are praying that the Holy Spirit will illuminate our minds to understand the Word of God. So this is an important aspect of this idea of fire. So the Holy Spirit is here to illuminate the people of God. Secondly, fire many times refers to a source of heat. Heat does two things. What does it do? Heat purifies, and heat brings warmth. Heat purifies metals by burning up dross, as well as heat purifies meat by burning up, cooking out harmful bacteria. And when you think of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes into the life of Christians in the church to do that. To do what? To heat up, to burn up the dross of sin in our lives. The Holy Spirit comes to burn up the bacteria of iniquity in our hearts, slowly conforming us into the image of Christ. And the second thing heat does is that heat brings warmth. Heat brings warmth. I remember years ago when I used to hunt a lot. I would get usually in the woods very early in the morning before the sun. I would be sitting in the woods. And of course, it would be cold, and I would many times still hunt. So that made it even worse. So in about an hour in the woods, I'm freezing to death. Luckily, finally, the sun just peaks right over the hill, over the mountain. And boy, did I appreciate the sun then. And we take that for granted sometimes, do we not? The heat of the sun. Well, my beloved, the Holy Spirit's like that. The Holy Spirit brings the warmth of God's presence and God's love in our hearts. The fire of the Holy Spirit kindles our hearts and sparks our passion. The fire grows and grows and grows. It's a fire that consumes us. This is also what the Holy Spirit represents. And you see all of this happening with that first century church. And it also happens with us. But thirdly, thing about fire, is that fire is also a symbol of judgment. A symbol of judgment. Do you remember when John the Baptist was compared, his baptism to Jesus' baptism? You remember that? John the Baptist went out baptizing people. And then John the Baptist compares his baptism with the baptism of Jesus. Let me read it for you real quickly in Matthew 3, 7 through 12. It says here, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers.'" What is a brood of viper? "You little snakes. You little children of the devil." I know this is shocking to people, but not everyone is a child of God. Who's a child of God? Those who are adopted into the family of God. And beloved, I don't mean to step on toes too hard, but you are not naturally a child of God. I'm not naturally a child of God. By nature, we're children of the devil. But by the grace of God, we are adopted into the family of God, where we are no longer little broods of the devil. But Jesus and Paul the Apostle and all of them, especially John the Baptist, call these religious Pharisees the best of the best. He says, "You brood of vipers." And then he says this, "Who warned you to flee the wrath of God? Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think to yourselves, quote, 'When we have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from stones." Verse 10, "And when now the axe is laid to the root of the tree, therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down," here it is, "and thrown into the fire." See the fire? "Indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with," here it is, "he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Now, if you look at that text in context, the text is very clear that fire is a representation or a reference to what? Judgment. John the Baptist, to baptize not only with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit here is a reference to regeneration and giftedness. When you think of baptism of the Holy Spirit, think of two functions. Think of the function of regeneration, being born again, as well as the function of the Holy Spirit giving us gifts, spiritual gifts. So it says that Jesus will not only baptize with the Holy Spirit, but also with fire. Now, what is the fire? Here it's the judgment of God. The fire here is not talking about purifying the people of God. I know some people think that, but it's not primarily talking about that. It's talking about the judgment of God. This is why John the Baptist had a doubting moment. John the Baptist had questioned whether Jesus was the Messiah. Why was John the Baptist questioning whether Jesus was the Messiah? John saw Jesus doing wonderful signs of blessings, but he did not see any signs of judgment. He knew that when the Messiah came, he would be blessing God's people, but also bringing the fire of judgment, eschatological, end-time judgment. Jesus wasn't doing that. So John the Baptist sends his disciples out to Jesus and said, "Did I get that right? I see you doing all these marvelous good works, but I see no judgment. Are you really the Messiah?" And what does it say in Matthew 11, verse 2? "Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples, said, 'Here it is, are you really the one to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered and said this," watch, "'Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive the sight, the lame is walking, lepers are cleansed, the deaf is hearing, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have," what? "The good news preached to them. And the blessed," he says here, "and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." You see that? Why doesn't Jesus say this? "Cursed is the one who is offended by me." Why? Why didn't Jesus say that? It's this reason. It's because Jesus didn't come the first time to bring judgment. Jesus came the first time to bring salvation. However, when Jesus returns the second time, he will not only bring salvation to us in the resurrection of our bodies, but here it is, he will ultimately bring the next time the fire of judgment. Now tune in next Sunday and the Sunday after, because in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul gives an exposition of tongues, and the main reason for tongues is a sign of judgment. This is where Paul corrects the church of Corinth. The tongues are about judgment. Again, I'll say more about that. So in conclusion, in light of what I've said about Pentecost, beloved, there's some misconceptions about Pentecost today. A lot of confusion. The most prevalent is the idea that Pentecost must be a constant renewal. Just as you have revivals that always come and go, likewise Pentecost is something that comes and goes. It's like a revival, right? Let me say that this idea is patently false and doesn't truly understand the events of Pentecost. Pentecost is an unrepeatable event in salvation history. In other words, when God accomplishes salvation in history, he does not repeat himself. Okay? Like, for instance, the Passover, one-time event that the people commemorate. Pentecost is the same way. Pentecost is that one-time event that we commemorate. So that's what I mean. Pentecost is a watershed event in church history, just like the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus died once and for all. Pentecost is once and for all. You know, there's some people confused about this idea of Jesus dying once and for all. There's some traditions that teach that Jesus dies over and over and over again. Well, let me say that's not the case. The atonement of Christ, though once and for all, it is once and for all, but it reverberates even out today. The blood of Jesus has been flowing out like a torrent of love for the past 2,000 years. And beloved, Pentecost is the same way. Pentecost is a one-time seismic event, but an event that shocks us even today in the church. And here's the good news. What was given to the 120 over 2,000 years ago is given to each and every generation throughout church history. The Holy Spirit today, beloved, empowers the church today. It empowers us how? With warmth and passion and holiness. The Holy Spirit, what does he do? He keeps the true church from falsehood and error with the purity of doctrine and morality by the preaching of the pure word of God and receiving God's word and the sacraments. The Holy Spirit is active today through men who are called to preach the gospel, to bring in the spiritual harvest of souls. You know, Pentecost, as we read in Leviticus, was known as the grain harvest. Well, Pentecost in the New Testament is a harvest of souls. In fact, every Old Testament harvest And everything that happened in the Old Testament pointed ultimately to the work of Jesus Christ. So the Pentecost of the Old Testament, which spoke of the harvest, the grain harvest, was realized in the Pentecost of that day, bringing in a spiritual harvest of that time. So what should we do, church? As I said, we live in difficult times. We are marginalized people. Are we without power? Of course not. We have all the power we need. Pray that God will increase the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, that He may increase your passion, your fervor, that He may increase your love for the truth of God's Word, that He may increase your holiness and your purity in your life, that He may increase also the boldness for you to witness, your boldness to witness the love of God. I'm always reminded of Peter. Peter before Pentecost was a coward, was he not? Peter before Pentecost, he ran away from conflict, but at the day of Pentecost, where everybody could see Peter, he was empowered with the Holy Spirit to be a witness. Beloved, and I'll conclude with this. God hasn't called you to transform the world. You know, this world is doomed for destruction. I hate to say this, but America, like every nation of the world, is doomed to destruction. When Jesus comes, He will come to a thoroughly paganized world that will seek to destroy us. Everything declines. That's what the Bible refers to as tribulation. But beloved, we can still thrive even in times like that. Why? By witnessing to the truth. Every time we witness to the truth of God's Word, even in the midst of persecution, if we hold our grounds and do not compromise, the Bible says we reign victorious with Jesus. Beloved, that's how we rule. That's how we reign. We don't rule and reign with Jesus by conquering the world, by making everybody submit to God. We conquer ultimately by faithful witness, by preaching the gospel and holding to the truth. And beloved, we can do that just like that first century church did. They didn't have the power of the world the way that we do today, but they had the power of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, today on Pentecost, we can be reminded of that. We have the same power and the strength of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen. Let that be our not only exhortation, but encouragement as well. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for this morning. And we give You praise and glory and honor. We thank You, God, for this day, a day that we remember, the day of Pentecost. And Lord, though the church of that era seems so foreign to us, but God, they have a lot in common with us. Just as that church was marginalized, we today, the church in America, is marginalized, coming under increased persecution. Lord, what are we to do? Lord, help us to be faithful just as that first century church, that 120, Lord, was baptized with the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that we have today. And we thank You, Lord, that with that same Holy Spirit that You have empowered us to not compromise. You have empowered us, Lord, to preach, Lord, not only in this pulpit, but Lord, even in our vocations in life. All of us, Lord, go out from here. And Lord, we interact with people who do not know You. And Lord, we wonder, what should we do? We should, Lord, witness Your love and witness Your truth, O God. So Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning as they go out from the day into the week, as we go out into this hostile world, I pray, Lord, that we, the church, yes, will continue to utilize the means of grace, but Lord, we're to utilize these means so that we may go out with the Great Commission and be witnesses. Oh, Lord, to stand up in the midst of falsehood and lies and tell the world that there is only one way, and that way is Jesus Christ, that Jesus will return one day to bring the fire of judgment on this world. But in the meantime, today is the day of salvation. Oh, Lord, help us to do that with sternness, but with truth, but also with love and compassion. Oh, great God, we ask this in Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.